Tonight, I want to just share. That's always a very generic term, isn't it? But I want to conclude our little topic on passages facing the challenging transitions of life. But I want to do it just very relaxed and just share from my heart. Maybe not present a whole lot new, but just kind of bring it to a conclusion. I think I would start by saying how very grateful I am to the number of people out of this crew that have commented about being helped and being encouraged and understanding a bit better and all kinds of different comments. Thank you for that. I trust that it has been helpful to you. At the same time, I've had just, I don't know how many people have oohed and aahed about last week and Peggy Musgrove being so very transparent and taking all the theory and all the loose ends and putting it together in the life of somebody who has lived it. And that is very, very meaningful. I'd like to tell you just a little bit about my own journey, briefly, not in any great detail, but there was a particular experience that I had one time, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit. I was sitting in my first training session as a missionary, and Dr. Dick Gwines was the teacher. And Brother Gwines was a mentor of mine and a role model in many different ways. I had met him while serving at Southwestern and came into missions, and he was the administrative director, whatever it was called back then. And so we were sitting under his teachings, and we were talking about conflict resolution in the missionary context. And it was there that I learned how much about being missionaries missionary candidates know, or how much they think they know. And he was talking about conflict resolution, and one of my colleague, brand new, wet behind the ears missionary candidate, spoke up and says, "Well, you know, I did a MAPS assignment, and anytime we didn't agree on that field, we just went to our knees, and we just prayed, and we prayed until it was all over." And this spiritual giant of a man that I had looked up to for so many years, he spoke up and he said, "Yes," he said, "that's very good, but my question to you is, where are you going? And what are you going to do when you've prayed day and night, you've spoken tongues, you've rolled in the floor, and you get up and everybody is still mad at one another?" That was about the most unspiritual statement that I had ever heard in my life. And I'm being transparent with you. I really struggled with that a little bit. I really did. Deborah will tell you, she took a job while we were pastoring. She helped us to eat while I preached. And she took a job at the mental health department in our local community. And if you don't think that didn't create some conversations in our home, it really did, because I pretty much was of the opinion of that my colleague that, you know, just get on your knees and pray it through. There's nothing else about it. And do not misunderstand me. I still believe that is an incredible advantage for us. But it didn't take long in my missionary career, and it certainly didn't take long in my leadership experience to run into how many different situations that did not have easy answers. And I would find all kinds of responses to individuals in crisis like that. I would find the classic response that kind of fit the way I felt earlier on in my life. Well, just buck up and get over it and be strong and jump over mountains and ford rivers in the name of Jesus and everything will be fine. Just buck up. And no sympathy and no understanding if you were depressed or if you were troubled or if things weren't good in your life, then that indicated something was spiritually wrong. And that was just pretty black and white. And yet, as a leader involved in trying to give answers, I found more often than not that I didn't have answers. And I also found that godly people could find themselves under the shadows of horrible night hours in their lives that they did not design and that they really could not deal with. I had one of those periods myself. I'm not going to repeat that whole story for you. I've told you about it. It was about as close as I could ever define a nervous breakdown. It caused us to have to make an emergency trip home. And there's one thing that happened during that period of time that indelibly marked my life and helped me get to where I am today in all of this. And it came through who you might consider to be a very unlikely person. It came through the wife of our assistant general superintendent, Johanna Garrison. I came back to the U.S., and Brother Alton was pastor of my home church at that time, and we just determined, Deborah and I just determined, and my family determined that they would help us, that we would do nothing. We would rest. We would just step down, and we would do nothing, and looking for a healing process. And I was in a Sunday school class that Johanna taught. And she began talking about different kinds of people and how different kinds of people face circumstances so very differently. And it wasn't a clinical lesson at all. Johanna is a very down-to-earth, practical person and excellent teacher. And she was just speaking very practical to us. And the one thing that I remember from her so much was she said, you know, there are people in the family of God that don't know when to quit. She said, if you don't recognize these people, they're the people that when you ask for volunteers to clean the church, they volunteer. When you ask for volunteers to clean the kitchen, they're there volunteering. When you need somebody out directing traffic in the parking lot, they're out there. And she said, any good pastor and pastor's wife will recognize that personality and go take that person by the hand and say, you know what? For the next 2 months, I'm going to take all your jobs from you, and I want you to come in and sit down and just enjoy worship and prayer and singing and the preaching of the word, and then we'll go back to work. And she said, you would see it absolutely do wonders in the lives of people. And I sat there, and I can just remember so distinctly saying, lady, you have just rung my bell. And it did something in my mind to realize that, number one, I wasn't losing my mind. And number one, I wasn't on the verge of losing my ministry. There was something wrong with me. And rest and stepping down and stepping back really was the answer that I needed to take. And so that was the progression that caused me to be more sympathetic with people and to recognize that maybe in all honesty before you, to recognize that maybe sometimes a problem in an individual's life that would cause me to callously just kind of shake my head and wonder or express anything but sympathy, I begin to realize and repent of that, realizing these are real problems that people face. They're not bad people. They're not incomplete people. They're wonderful people that are facing things that they need help with. Now, connected with that, I have to tell you, is this strong understanding that I've tried to convey during this session that I believe as Christians, we do have an incredible advantage. I believe we do have an incredible advantage. And that if we can just be pointed toward the resources, and during that season of my life, I needed people to point me toward those resources. Preacher, yes. Pastor, yes. Teacher, yes. But I still needed somebody to point me to some of those basic truths that I needed to rediscover and I needed to take hold of for myself. And I believe that if we do that, we have a huge advantage. I also believe that one of the hard problems that we have is mixing, if I can use the term, is mixing the two words. We've had televangelists and others that have told us that all psychology is of the devil and all psychologists are sin and anything of that nature has no value. Well, that's just all flat wrong, because we can take the incredible capacities that God has endowed humankind with and the knowledge and the learning that He has given us and combine that and compound that together in the Christian context into powerful tools. But the complexity is sometimes our resistance of mixing the two. And for, you know, you may have even struggled for me to stand up here and say there's three steps to the transition that you're going through. It's that traumatic ending. It's that that fallow neutral period, and then it's beginning to find a new beginning. Well, in the simple terms, there's nothing spiritual sounding about that. But if we can take the analysis that good men have done and put, I'd almost say, the anointing on it and use it correctly in the Christian context, it can be very, very strengthening and very, very helpful. And I just want to encourage us not to be afraid to listen to things like that and see, how can that help me? How can that encourage me? How can that lift me up? And I think what Peggy shared with us last week was just one of the finest examples I've ever heard of a lady who faced her own dark night and went into that period of just having to wait and let things calm down and let things begin to sort it out. But I believe we would all look at her and say, wow, God is doing great things in her life. We've got two couples in my Sunday school class, and most of my Sunday school class, they're seniors. But these two couples, both of them lost a spouse. One lost his wife and one lost her husband. And they have just most recently remarried and found that there is a new beginning, that they're not going to fall apart and die over the sorrow in their heart. But God will work through those things with them. And you can just look at them and just see the radiance on their face of what's happening as they work through this irreversible transition in their lives. It's not going to go back to the way it was, but God is absolutely and definitely giving them something new. Now, the two things new, somewhat new in the sense that I haven't touched on them before, is to say to you that we don't have a whole lot of control over these transitions. They come at their own time, and many times they come unexpectedly, not to be overly personal, but in talking to my brother, he walks into a doctor's office with a severe pain in his hip and comes out with a diagnosis of metastasized lung cancer. And he looks up at his doctor and says, how can that be? I've never smoked a day in my life. I've never lived in a testy environment. How can that be? So we don't control those things. No. None of us control those things. There are transitions that we do control in that we can push them back or we can move them forward. We know they're coming and we can manipulate them somewhat. But by and large, the transitions that come from our lives, we may see them coming, but really they are totally beyond our control. And unfortunately, about two things, I would say two words. Number one is the word public. Sometimes our transitions are far more public than we would like for them to be. A child is in trouble, and suddenly there's a news report on television and in the newspapers and all over the place. Everybody is going to know it because it's become public knowledge, and we've had an ending of innocence in our life, and we're going to have to go through a real trauma with that child or that sibling or whomever it may be. And would that it could have just been hushed and we could have done this in private, but it's not. We don't always have that option. Very few divorce circumstances are private. To one degree or another, they all become public, and many of them become way too public. I think of the great sports figures in recent days, whether you're talking about a world-class cyclist or a world-class golfer or world-class football and soccer players. They make mistakes in their lives, and it's the fodder for everybody's information and everybody's gossip sheet around the world. Think about the plight of that person. Think about where they are in life. Think about what's coming down around their feet, and they can't do a thing in the world about it. Too often, our transitions can tend to be more public than we would like for them to be. And the other issue is the issue of timing. Transitional moments can be so badly timed. There isn't a two-week break from transitions around Christmas. There isn't a two-week break of transitions around your birthday or a parent's birthday or anything of that nature. There are no vacations from transitions. They can happen any moment. They can happen any time. Two of the worst Christmases I ever spent, one of them was in the lobby of a hospital when we had fast food for Christmas dinner because our parents were both ill and in the hospital, and our family just gathered around and ate what we could that Christmas day. And the other one was later, watching my mother just literally die by the inch, and I was alone with her eating cold catfish from Kroger on Christmas, and just me and her, and she was so ill she couldn't hold her head up. And those are hard moments, but the truth of the matter is transitions, they're indifferent to timing. What happens if a transition occurs in our life that is so indelible we really have a difficult time getting it out of first place in our memory, and it happens Christmas Day, or it happens Thanksgiving weekend, or it happens at some other, it happens somewhere around our wedding anniversary, and we can almost instantly say, it's ruined everything for me. Christmas will never be the same. Thanksgiving will never be the same. This transition that I'm going through will always overshadow that reality. And you know, that is kind of the cry of a person having faced their ending and not yet through their neutral zone. I think many of you out there whom I know personally can say to me that those thoughts do change. And the joy and the magic of the holiday season with your family and the good times that have been part of your life forever, they do return as God helps us to put those things. I remember the first Christmas after Deborah's dad passed away. It's interesting. I don't remember the first Christmas after my own dad passed away, but I do remember the first Christmas after Deb's dad passed away. He loved Christmas, and we always loved being together. And he enjoyed it as much as any kid could ever enjoy Christmas. And quite truthfully, I don't think any of us really looked forward to that Christmas without Dad there. But you know what we did? I think it may have fallen my lot as the pastor in the family. I don't know. But we started that Christmas celebration, all of us together in one place, by simply saying, what would Dad want us to do this Christmas? Sure. He would want us to have the best Christmas ever, and we're going to have the best Christmas ever for him. And we did. And so that's part of the process of moving away from that horrible ending, whatever it is. Losing a job the week before Christmas. Ay, 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 ay. Can you think of anything more traumatic than that? And there's so many different things that are really transitions. A breakdown between parent and children at the holiday season. You thought it was going to be a wonderful time, and now they're not even coming. I hesitate to go any further because it's real easy to touch very close to home in circumstances like this. But whatever they are, we ultimately can move away from that brusque ending, whatever shape it takes, and we will discover that these things are restored to us as we move out of the abruptness of that ending and move into that neutral zone where God can deal with our soul and begin that healing process. Now, the world doesn't talk that way, but God does put us through a healing process. He is with us constantly. That's why we read scriptures, I will lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou alone, O God, dost help me to dwell in safety. I don't know how many nights as a teenager with a troubled heart, I would quote that scripture as I would lay down at night to go to sleep and dissolve anxiety that was attacking me at that moment. And yet God had given that scripture, and through that neutral period of God helping me to overcome that and healing that process in my life, it totally went away. I was able to totally overcome it. And so I want to encourage us to realize that if our transition is so real and so fresh this Christmas season, it's not wrong for your Christmas to be toned down. It isn't wrong for you not to feel like I'm gonna rock around the clock and I'm gonna sing Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or whatever. It's not wrong for that not to be the way you want to go this Christmas season. If transition of any form has touched your life, don't worry about that. The joy of the season will return. The joy of the advent of Christ will overcome that. This time next Christmas, God will have seen you through, and you will be a lot closer to a new beginning and a fresh start and a fresh outlook and a fresh perspective than you might be right now. So timing, we can't control that. Sometimes they're a lot more public than we wish they could be. But let's not forget that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I firmly believe we have a huge advantage. You know, my brother, having got that that really bad diagnosis, looked over at his wife later that evening and said, you know, I have perfect peace in my heart. I am not afraid. Where do you get that? Where do you get that from? You don't get that out of books. You get that out of a relationship. So let's not be afraid to mix our Christian faith with the good, solid things that can help us. From the professional fields, there are great professionals around us that can be the counselors and the helpers that we need. Might be in a Sunday school class, you hear somebody stand up and say something that just becomes medicine to your heart at times like that. The bottom line I want to leave you with, I wish I'd have thought of this the first week, but I didn't, is you can have a song in your heart in the night. You can have a song in your heart in the night. And one final thing, and then we'll stop. I just want you to remember, we don't like things too public. I know that. But we also need to remember that we are all here, one for another. If we're not here, one for another, we're not fulfilling the purpose of God's church that He has designed for us. If you can't share your issues with those, I'm not talking about every Tom, Dick, and Harry. But if God can't point you to somebody in this family of believers that you can take confidence in and develop a prayer partnership with or an accountability issue with or just a friendship with that can help you through issues like this, then we're not fulfilling our role as a church. And I believe we are. And I think there's incredible people all around us that want to reach out and be those friends and those helpers to us. So we haven't gone through our last transition. There will be more. Probably there will be some in 2014 that are the farthest point from our mind right now. That's not anything to be afraid of. It's something to realize that when they come, we have an anchor. We stand on a rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus, and we're everyone standing right there with you. Can you receive that tonight?